to our chapter. We have arrived at the last one, chapter 5 of First Epistle of John, chapter 5.
Charlie, I want to know if this book had 6 chapters, if we would have to stay one more day at camp.
I'll have to think that over a little bit. By some of the things that you said about me, maybe I would just let you go. Shall we look at the chapter? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him light for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is the true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I have just a word, my dear brother, before you begin. You have been saying things about me, especially yesterday. You called me yellow to start with. And that means that I'm a coward. And then that wasn't enough. You exemplified that by saying I was lemon-colored. And that means I'm a sourpuss. And that And I looked these things up in the dictionary. And that means that I'm pussy put around. Now, I don't know. I couldn't sleep too good over this. I don't know if it reached your conscience or not afterwards, through you calling me these names. And I thought that if I had something against you, I would come to you. And
Charlie, it didn't affect my sleep. And I see that it didn't affect your shuffleboard play.
Go forward, my dear brother.
All right.
We'll shake hands.
All right. Those of you that are just coming in, Charlie is not only the moderator, but he is the example. And we've been using him for our examples during the study. Well, we come to a tremendous chapter, really, in this book of 1 John. Remember, the subject is to be real and to have assurance. And as we come to this fifth chapter, there are at least four major divisions that I see. And again, what I would like to do is to look at those four major divisions. And then let's go back and at least look at the details under one of those divisions. First of all, I like to think that really this chapter deals with this question, why doesn't everyone want to be a Christian? Sometimes when we present the gospel, we almost do it in an apologetic way. We say, you know, if you would decide to be a Christian, and we almost present the gospel like, you know, there's not a very likely chance that you're going to go for this, but here it is. Well, I want you to know that John is thoroughly convinced that to receive Christ is the best thing that can happen to you. And so as he comes to this book about being real and having assurance, this chapter is what I call, why doesn't everyone want to be a Christian? I'm convinced if people knew the benefits of coming to Christ, they would be a Christian. Here are some of those benefits. One of them is this, a believer, a true Christian, is an overcomer. He is victorious. In order for a person to be a winner, he must be a Christian. There is not a single person that is not a Christian that will be a winner when life is done. Next, it says that in Christ we have truth. These are verses beginning in verse 6. It says that only a believer has truth. We are told, buy the truth and sell it not. We are told that the truth will make us free. We are told that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, if a person does not have truth, there is no way for him to function as God intends for him to function. If a person were to go to a doctor, and the doctor were to say, you have a clean bill of health, and he were to walk out and continue his life as normal, and for the doctor to say, you know, I just didn't want to ruin his week, I didn't want to ruin his day, and so I didn't tell him the truth, that really there is a cancer eating away at his body, the truth could be the undoing of us, couldn't it? And so, only believers have truth. Next, as you go, beginning in verses 10 through 14, or 13, it says this, only believers have life. Only believers can have victory, only believers have truth, and only believers have life. Why wouldn't everyone want to be a Christian? That's really the argument that he's presenting. And he says that this is the record, verse 11, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice this, that it is incorrect scripturally to say, I was saved by asking Jesus into my heart. You don't know how many times I've been in a campfire and been grieved as I listen to a little child say, well, I got saved because I asked Jesus into my heart. You know what my question is? Did he come in there? I had one fellow who kept asking Jesus into his heart and he kept looking at his shirt to see if it got any bigger. Listen, when you get saved, Jesus is not just in the blood pump, he's in everything in your body. You get saved by receiving Christ, and in Christ is everlasting life. And unless you receive Christ, and by the way, you don't pray. Praying does not make you saved. There's been many persons that's prayed, and they're not saved. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to have Christ. When you have Christ, in Christ is everlasting life. I think so often that when we give these little pet phrases of asking Jesus into my heart, that pretty soon every kid in the block has this Jesus into my heart. And I say, is he really in there? Does he? What does he do to your heart? It says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Does he say in his blood pump there is no God? No. It's the word for mind. It's the word for spirit. It's the word for total being. So it is here. Life comes in Christ. Now, how do we get this life? Well, he that hath the Son. How do you get the Son? Do you ask God for the Son? If there was a big glass of water here, I could say, Charlie, I'm thirsty. And Charlie would say, dear brother, there's a glass of water, and it's yours. I'd say, Charlie, if I just had a drink of water. And he'd say, don't you like water? Don't you like ice water? You know, I could ask Charlie 55 times for that glass of water, and it would not quench my thirst, would it? But if I receive what Charlie had given me, it would quench my thirst immediately, wouldn't it? We are not saved by repeatedly asking Christ to save us. We are saved when we receive His Son. And in His Son is everlasting life. Sometimes I like to do this. I like to say that if God could write on a sheet of paper one ticket for heaven, and then He would take that ticket for heaven, and let's just pretend like this songbook is Christ, and He would put that ticket for heaven inside Christ and say, all right, here's a gift. It's Christ. And I will give it to anyone who wants to receive Christ. What do I have to do in order to receive that gift? Look at it? Pray for it? No. I take it. And the minute I take Christ, what is in Christ? Everlasting life. Listen, there is no way to get everlasting life until you take Christ. And so that's the message. The Christian has victory. The Christian has truth. The Christian has life. And it closes this tremendous section by using the word no, confidence, no, no, no. Seven or eight times in the last six or seven verses, it will use the word, we have assurance. One thing this world does not have, it's assurance. Now, I want to just take a moment or two to talk about the characteristics of an overcomer. That word is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it is the word nikeo. That word means to conquer, to prevail, to have superiority, to defeat. That word was so important in the Greek way of thinking that one of their gods was the god named Nike. It means to overcome. In our own society, we are so taken up with victory and with overcoming that our fastest missile at this moment in time in the United States is a missile that bears the name after the Greek god Nike. Now, why is this so important to us? Well, listen to these words by Christ, John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome, nikeo, the world. I have victory over the world. How do we, and what do we have victory over? Three things I see. First of all, we have victory over Satan. Isn't that wonderful to know? Every believer has victory over Satan. You will find in the book of Revelation that it says this, that first of all, he overcame the saints and killed them. Next, it says that they made war with the saints and overcame them, chapter 13. But as you come to the end of the book, you will find this, Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 15, they had gotten victory. Revelation 17, he overcame them, and it was the Lamb that overcame them. And so, we have victory over Satan. And then it says this, that as a believer, we have victory over death. Remember 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory, and it's the word nikeo. Death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in total victory by Christ as he went to the cross. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, it says this. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have victory over Satan, we have victory over death, we have victory over the world. But there are advantages of being overcomers, and these are tremendous ones. Remember that the writer of the first epistle of John is also the writer of Revelation. We won't look at all of these, I just want to show you the pattern. It's in Revelation chapter 2, and notice, if you will, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and you will find that for each of the seven churches, there is an advantage of being a believer in that they are overcomers. Notice, in order to be an overcomer, you simply believe, receive Christ as Savior. Then you are an overcomer. And it says this in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, every one of the seven churches mentions an overcomer. And it says, he that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think it applies to us all. Every believer. This is one of seven tremendous advantages that we have as a Christian. And it says they will be able to eat of the tree of life. Now, why is that such a tremendous advantage? Well, we find further mention of this in Revelation chapter 22. It says this, that this tree of life is so large that it actually grows on both sides of a tremendous river in heaven. It says that it grows 12 kinds of fruit continuously. Now, I'm not sure that we'll have to eat in heaven. I think we can choose to eat in heaven. And I am convinced that one of those fruits will probably be watermelon. Well, I like to imagine, because I think watermelon's heavenly anyway. And they have a great big watermelon tree. Wouldn't that be delightful? The leaves are used for healing. Now, where did the tree of life come from? Can you think of any other tree of life that's mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, in the Garden of Eden. Remember that really there were two trees of distinction there, wasn't there? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told not to eat of that. And when they ate of that, in order to protect them, they drove them out of the garden, and God guarded that garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and remain in that sinful condition forever. Will you forgive my imagination? I think that he took the tree of life out of the Garden of Eden and transplanted it in heaven. He said, oh, come on. Well, he's the creator. That tree had to come from somewhere. He could have taken it out of heaven and planted it there if he would have wanted to. Anyway, there's a tree of life in heaven, and I think it's the same one. And he's going to allow every overcomer to eat of that tree. Say, really, in the back of your mind, would you say, I sure would have liked to have been in that garden? I guess I'm the only one that's ever thought that. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to enjoy that in heaven, aren't we? But you know, there is another tree of life. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. There's the tree of life. Acts chapter 10, verse 39, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who in his own self, or our sins in his own body, on the tree. There's the tree of life. Listen, every overcomer is promised heaven, and in heaven, in paradise, he will eat of the tree of life. That's one of six advantages that overcomers have.
Amen. I'm glad we forgive one another. Brother Elliot.
I was thinking this morning a little bit about the fact that this chapter begins by addressing itself to the thought that probably the greatest, or we could even say the greatest thing from our standpoint is the faith that we have in God. And this is something that God has brought to us through his great love to us. There's only one way that we can please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. In the opening verses, the apostle calls attention to faith in two great things, to one great person, really. First of all, he says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the first thing that he calls our attention to is the work. Our brother was calling attention to the tree. Well, that's where faith begins, the tree of life, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then secondly, he calls attention to the person. In verse 5, he says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
There the attention is not called so much to what he did, but rather who he is. Now, in John chapter 1, you have the same two thoughts. First of all, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There the attention is called to the work that he did. He bore away the sin, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then it says that these two disciples left John and they followed Jesus. And that's essentially what each of us have done. We begin by coming to the cross and believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that has done the work. And therefore, in virtue of our faith in him who has done the work, we're born of God. And then, how do we overcome the world? Well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember in Acts chapter 8, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch was asked the question, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And that's what he said. And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is, not was, or will be, but he is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he calls attention to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest thing in God's eyes is not the work that we do, but the confidence that we have. We have faith in him. Only twice in the Gospels do you ever read that the Lord Jesus marveled at anything. It says he marveled at their unbelief, and he marveled at the faith of that Roman centurion. He says, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. The centurion had said, I say to my servant, go, and he goes, and this one come, and he comes. And he said to the Lord Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord Jesus marveled, it says, at his great faith. And that's the thing that God is looking for in our lives. Confidence to trust him in spite of the way things may look. Now, our brother was calling attention to the fact that victory, the one that overcomes is the one that believes, that trusts, that confides. Victory over Satan, victory over the world, victory over everything comes through simple faith. You know, when God led the children of Israel into, through Joshua, into the land of Canaan, there's a verse that speaks of that in Deuteronomy 33, Moses' last words to Israel. Familiar verse, only we generally only quote part of it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms. And we generally stop there, but the verse doesn't stop there. The next phrase says, he, God, shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Now God said, I've given you this land. It's all yours. Now go in and possess it. And the New Testament epistle of Ephesians answers to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, applicable to us. And that book begins by God telling us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now he says, go in and possess it. And right away we discover there's an enemy in the land. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in heavenly places. They wonder, what's this? And it has been well said that the Christian does not fight for victory, he fights from victory. He shall thrust out the enemies who were before thee. And we claim what God has already accomplished, and by faith we go in, and we possess the land. Now we were mentioning a little while ago about the victory over death. Now you can't tell me, for instance, when this 16-year-old boy, for whom we've been praying this week, when he's taken from his parents and grandparents, that there's victory in that. The Bible doesn't even suggest that there's victory in that. It tells us this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For the person that goes, for the believer that goes, yes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and departed with Christ is far better. But for the persons that are behind, that's a defeat. And the Bible says this, so when, see there's a time element there, when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, that's not going to take place until the Lord comes. When this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall I put on immortality, then, but not till then, those are my words, but it says then, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is thy sting? Now the thing is, though, Christians do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And even now, we say, as we stand in the presence of death, as that loved one is taken out of our arms, stripped from us, and the tears rolling down our cheeks, we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. And we stand there by the grave of that loved one, and we say, thanks be unto God, which giveth us right now the victory. To our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not a victory that we claim by sight. It's a victory that we claim by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And we overcome. While we sorrow and our hearts are breaking, yet we claim the victory mm-hmm. through faith. And you know it says in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I remember when the Dolphins, some of you are football fans, when the Miami Dolphins won the victory, I thought the whole town had gone crazy years ago when they won the Super Bowl, and the whole town, people were going around tooting their horns, and you'd hear them shouting, we won, we won, we won. What do you mean, we won? Just the people on the field won. But the whole town claimed the victory. Christ won the victory at the cross, but we say, we won. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He won the victory. We claim it.
The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Epistle to the Romans, his objective, his aim was found, I believe, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And he puts himself as the God of hope right alongside of us. And he says, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace through believing. That you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That word abounding, I look away back to my age when I was maybe 12 or 13. Spalding put out a baseball. It was called the Lively Bounder. And that ball, it was really alive. And we would always go down. Tommy there can verify this. We would go down to the store, the sporting goods store, and buy a Lively Bounder. And if you want to be a Lively Bounder, just read the Epistle to the Romans and then get to Paul's objective. And let that prayer be answered in your heart. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace through believing.
Amen.
That you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what victory.
Amen.
How could we help but be overcome?
Mm-hmm.
Now, how about some hands? Right here.
You comment, please, on verse 16, and particularly the phrases, sin not unto death, and there is a sin unto death. Verse 16.
I hear a brother clearing his throat. I don't know if he's ready to speak or whether my brother to the left would like to take that up. I knew it was going to come up. Elliot, I believe you got your mouth ready.
It's clear from the New Testament scriptures that there are some sins which are unto death. I think it's referring here to physical death. It's written particularly to believers. We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the church at Corinth, and they're eating and drinking in an unworthy way as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. It says, for this cause, many, didn't say a few, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The reference there, sleep, is to the physical death of the saints. Perhaps their lives were conducted in such an unworthy manner while they had been made fit by divine grace to live in heaven, they were no longer fit to live on earth.
Mm.
And there probably are instances today in which this is true. Of course, we cannot assume just because a Christian dies that this is some God's judgment on his life. For instance, in John chapter 9, you have the case where they ask the Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And he said, neither. You know, so that was not the case. It wasn't the man's own personal sin or his parents' sin that was involved. Of course, they were all sinners, we know that. But not for any particular sin. Certainly, that's what the Lord is saying. And so there are sins which God judges. A man sins, a sin which is unto death. And it says, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There are, for instance, sins where we have confidence that God would raise up the individual again. We gave an example the other night, I suppose, that could be applicable in Acts chapter 9, where this woman had lived a life of great devotion to the service of God, and she was taken, actually, in physical death, and they appealed to the Apostle Peter, and he came, and they raised him up again. And in Lazarus' case, we remember, you read, the Lord said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And so there are instances in which God lays his own lot aside in sickness, and he raises them up to life. Now he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I would suppose that would mean that there are instances in which we feel confident that God would raise them up, and there are instances in which we are not, do not have that confidence. He doesn't say that you're not to pray for it. But on the other hand, he doesn't say that you are. So it seems to be left up to the individual exercise. Alfred Gibbs was once asked, do you believe that God heals in divine healing? He said, I certainly do. I believe that God heals us from every sickness except the last one.
Amen.
We have an instance of an individual in... Well, it mentions in the Epistle of James about the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And in that instance, the individual is told to come to the elders. So, in other words, he would be the initiating person if he would feel confident that the Lord desires him to be raised up. Sometimes the relatives are the ones that initiate this, or friends, or so forth, but it seems that the individual himself is to initiate it. He comes to the elders, ask them to pray. Now, it would seem in that instance that the elders do would have confidence that that's God's will. It says the prayer of faith is not, and faith is founded on the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God. Faith cometh not by hearing, but by the Word of God. And so they come. And I think you could have a scriptural illustration of that in Mark chapter 2, where you have those four men, they bring this man to the Lord. And it says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy. And that might include the faith of the man himself as well as the four that brought it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I'm sure there are other thoughts in connection to that.
I believe Brother Robert has a thought here, along with Elliot.
Well, I'm sure that that as you come to 1 John, this is always a passage that is wrestled with, and I'd like to just read several scriptures that I think relate to this. For example, John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's very strong language. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, as you go to Romans chapter 8, and what I want to do is read a series of these so that you see the pattern. It's not just an isolated text in 1 John. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I think he's talking about living after the flesh And the statement is this, ye shall die. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Talking there, I think, about defiling our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it's speaking of one who was living perhaps with his stepmother, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Talking of the sin of fornication, it says there's destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Remember, he's talking how that Israel committed spiritual fornication. And verse 10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. We're spoken of being destroyed by the destroyer. I don't think we'll read the one in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. It talks of those that eat and drink unworthily of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Our brother has mentioned that one. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It's yet another one. And I read these not to exhaust them, but just to read to you several that I have jotted down. Furthermore, we have our fathers of flesh who correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, we've just looked at a half a dozen verses that talk of God's punishment for those who are saved and habitually live in sin. You see, God is a holy God. And just because we have received Christ does not change His standard of holiness. As you go back and begin to study the sins that people have committed, it appears that the sin unto death is not a specific sin. Now, for the unbeliever, it is a specific sin. It's the sin of unbelief. But that's a spiritual death. Here, I agree with Brother Elliot. I think it's talking of a physical death, and I think it's talking about a kind of sin. Now, I'm not talking about big sins and little sins. I'm talking about some sins go against our will. Romans 7. Paul said, the very things that I try not to do, those I do. And we're all, I'm sure, subject to those day after day. But as well, there are planned, practiced pet sins. And these appear to bring discipline. And as this discipline continues to go, it appears that it can even result in death. For example, in Leviticus chapter 10, remember two men by the name of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, planned sin to God, and their life was taken. Number 16, a man and his family that decided we'll be priests, we'll play like priests. Planned sin. God took their life. 1 Corinthians 11, at the Lord's table, death can result. That's how serious that is. Acts 5. Barnabas had just been commended because he sold whatever he had, whether he was rich or whether he had a lot or little, I don't know. But he sold it. He gave all to the work of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, do you see what happened to him? Do you see how everyone... Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell that land for so much, and we will agree to give it to God, but we'll keep half of it back. What happened? Death occurred. Every once in a while people say, I wish that things were just like they were in the early church. Wouldn't be many of us around, would there? But Achan is another example. A premeditated, planned, practiced sin can bring physical death. So I believe that we face something here that's very serious. I think he's saying, listen, if you're real and you play with sin, it could even bring physical death. Now, the reason why this is amazing is because this is the man who has gone all the way through five chapters, and remember, things have been black and white. If you're a believer, you don't dwell in sin. If you're a believer, you'll love the brother. If you're a believer, you will obey. And he said, listen, if you think that you said in the back of your mind, but I'm practicing this sin right now, and I'm getting away with it. He said, I just want you to know that you will not get away with it, even if it means physical punishment, physical death. So, at least that's the way I see it. I agree it's a very controversial passage, but it does us well to look at it because it's a very serious passage as well.
Brother David, I passed you up a while ago, didn't I? Just a minute. I appreciate so much the thought in connection with God's dear family here that some of us may get into that condition that we're not fit to live down here, and He takes us home. Mm-hmm. And that love that has been expressed. Mm-hmm. Brother Ed.
And he told me that it's for a bottle moderator. And I looked up the word bottle, and it means he's in the face of a real
person. I don't know now.
Sometimes Charlie's ears deceive him.
No.
my.
Thank you.
In verse 19, it says, and he knows that we are of God, and the world, the whole world abides within it. And I believe it is great. I'm not a great scholar, but I believe it is great. It just has reference to the fact that the world is lying in the lap of the wicked one. And I had a 1 year old son, and so it seems that his favorite position is in the lap, rocking back and forth. That way you can turn a crying baby into a complacent sleeping lad. And it seems like the Christians are becoming more and more worldly, just like a boat. It's moving away from the dock, and the Christians are quickly stepping up to the world, speaking of directed in view. The Christians now have their own form of rock music. This is a radio. I don't understand the words they're saying, but it's on the Christian radio. On TV, they now have Christian game shows. And it's like we're quickly catching up to the world. We're catching up to the fact that, hey, it's a pie in the sky, and even if it isn't that high, you know, we'll give you this gift. And the world is being watched to sleep by the devil, and the devil is coming into Christian programs and Christian music and things like that. And we can't be watching to sleep, but we have to be alert and be on guard to have strong conviction of what we believe. I like what Brother Rob said about convictions and opinions. People can't change my convictions, but people can change my opinions very quickly. And the stronger conviction, the more we look into the Word of God, the more we see what the devil is doing in today's society, the more aware, the more armed that we need to be in order to fight against it.
Very well, not. All right, Brother Rob. Please speak out a little loud for we deaf ears up here. Very beautiful. I understand, brother, too, that this word here in connection with faith, this word confidence, it carries the thought of boldness. And it's because of the position and place we've been brought into that we have a holy boldness. And isn't that beautiful to look at it in that light? Boldness that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Boldness. Brother, you push me a little bit.
All right. Let me go back to this thought that I think Ed touched on and also Dave touched on. There's a verse in Jeremiah 7, verse 16, that says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Isn't that a sad condition? That's what God told his prophet concerning the people of Israel. Recently, in reading through the book of Amos, Amos pleads for Israel. And God says, here's the plumb line, look at them. And Amos weeps and he begs. And God hears his prayer. And the next chapter, a similar thing. And finally, it gets to the place where Amos sees him as a basket of spoiled fruit. And Amos has to say, you've got to throw them out. I think of those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, render them unto Satan. That they physically will perish, but that they might live spiritually. Recently became the difficult task of the assembly back home to read from the fellowship of that assembly a young couple who we felt were living in sin based on God's rules concerning marriage. It was a tragic time, a time when that was read to the assembly, there were tears. In the next year that followed, every conceivable physical thing that you could go through, they went through. And within a year, they came back saying, we were wrong. they were delivered up to Satan, that they might repent and be restored, and they have been restored to the fellowship of the assembly. Not too many years ago, again in our hometown, a family with several children, or twins in that family. One of the twins were involved with the world in a very compromised way. Again, the band that they played in, the music that he dwelt on, something like that, was certainly not of God. And one week he had a very unusual dream. He dreamed that he saw the whole band dressed up in suits. Now, if you knew the band, you know that that would be very unusual for them to be dressed up in suits and ties. There was one missing. And he told this dream to his family. He said, there was one missing, and it was me. And a week later, the Lord took him home. Now, I'm not going to say that's why he took him home, but his parents said, we were convinced Alan was a Christian, but we were convinced that every day that God let him live, he was going further away from the things of God. Now these are very sobering things, but the reason I mention them is because God does not play games with us, and we should not play games with God's Word. God has very specific standards, and as we see the world creep in among us, and as our brother Ed said, and we begin to see how they lay in wickedness, we must take a stand. We must warn our children. If we love them, we will warn them. Everyone desires a doctor's job on payday. But no one desires a doctor's job when he does the surgery or when he must go and tell a family. It's cancer. It's a disease. But I believe that it is really our responsibility to be alert to these situations. Not, as our brother Charlie has pointed out, not to say when something happens, well, it must have been sin. All right? But to pray for them. And to raise our children, according to these principles, let them know that God is aware of the secret things of our heart. Amen. And I think we have this idea that God is on vacation, and therefore we can kind of play a little bit while God is not. God is keenly aware. He's ever aware of all that is going on.
Mm-hmm. Well, we still have just a few minutes more.
Concerning confidence in God, confidence in the flesh, I think that for a believing Jew, John makes a very important point at the end of this chapter about the nature of this new life he's been talking about, the nature of the new birth. He says, for this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He besides things that I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, and then talks about prayer. But confidence in the flesh, you know, there's such a difference. Leviticus 17:11, was certainly a verse that was at the top of every Jew's mind. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. And I think we have to realize that when the Lord Jesus came back, he said, thrust your hand into my side. Put your fingers into my hand. You know, it's interesting. At one time the Lord said, flesh and blood. And yet after his resurrection, he said, flesh and bone. Mm-hmm. You see, that blood was poured out before the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, before the mercy seat, and made atonement. And the life of the flesh down here is in the blood. But that life in him is not based on his blood. There's an extra life. There's another life in the believer. And it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his eternal life. Not only the blood that's in his flesh. You know, we so often live for this world. And yet, this life, this fleshly life, someday if the Lord doesn't come first, why, death is going to come. He's going to touch me in the heart. He's going to touch me in the brain. He's going to touch me in the self, and I'm going to be gone. But there's still going to be that life in the Son of God that remains. Because it's here. It isn't here on earth like the life in the flesh. Its spirit is in heaven. Seated in heaven, in the heavens with the Lord Jesus, even now. It's duration. It's not just as long as I live, as long as this blood exists. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life in the Lord Jesus is eternal. The power of this life is not, it's just the life in my blood, but the power of that eternal life is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I love it. At the end of the Sabbath, it began the donkey, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came to the sepulcher, and the angel said, "Fear not, he's not here, he's risen." That same power of resurrection life is that which is in you and me. Same thing that was in the white field and the movies and the Spurgeon, and there's no difference. And no difference. And if we don't understand that, we lose our power. And I think that's a case that John made very clear with you, to a believing Jew, that confidence, that life, is no longer in the flesh, but in the Son of God.
I got a bump from my left and one from my right. And I want them to speak. But I would like someone to give us something on verse 20. It's knowledge for the whole family of God. And it's a blessed thing. I like to put it on a Christmas card, and I don't send too many of them, but I always put this on. We know the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding to know Him. That is true. We are in Him. That is true. Even in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from life. Would you, brethren, just wait? Brother Dawn there is a little older than we are, and he's one of our elder brethren. And we'll.
I was referring to the last statement we made. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What are idols? Anything and everything that would occupy the place that is due to my beloved Lord. Does He have the priority in all things in my life? Or are there idols that turn me aside?
In 6 minutes, I'll give you not more than three, and you not more than three. You're first. You hit me on the left-hand side, and I'm left-handed.
All right. I want to go back to those verses that Brother Jim mentioned, verses 14 and 15, concerning our prayer life, because this is important that we understand that God answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, sometimes it's called God's phone number. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If we pray, and God does not hear every prayer and answer every prayer, why should we pray? But He hears every prayer, and He answers every prayer. Sometimes He answers no. Now, if you're like I am, I pout when I get a no answer to prayer. You know, children, do you know that my children can take direct answers very well? Can we go to the chatterbox? And if I say yes, no problem with that answer. But if I say no, you know what I sometimes do when God answers no to my prayer? I try to phrase it in a way that He won't recognize the same question. Or sometimes I count and I say, well, I won't pray then. If you're going to say no, I won't pray. But what a verse. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Isn't that beautiful? We need that kind of confidence, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
James says this, there are two reasons that you don't have. One, you don't ask. My guess is that there are things that you and I, in this audience today, say we need and we want and we don't have them. And we've never prayed about it. Shame on us. Next, he says the other reason you don't have is because you ask amiss. That's not asking a girl out for a date. It means you ask incorrectly. All right? So, first of all, you don't ask, and then you ask wrongly. Then we find it in John 15, verse 7, it says, whoever abides in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you ask in obedience and according to the word of God, it will be done. He says this, that if you ask in my name, if we can make a request and say, we know this corresponds to that which would be keeping with the character of Christ, I will do it. He said, if you ask according to my will, I will do it. Those are tremendous things, aren't they? I'll tell you one story and then I'll be done. I was in an airport with a man, and he was getting ready to fly to Dallas. He went over there, and the plane was full. I was standing with another believer, and this guy came back over. He grabbed my hand and this other guy's hand, and he began to pray. He said, "I claim a seat on that plane in Jesus' name, amen." And he went back over there, and the other guy said to me, "What do you think of that?" And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, I think it's crummy." And I no sooner finished that, and he came back and said, "Well, I got my seat." And he walked away to get his suitcases and check in, and the guy said to me, "Well, what do you think of that?" And I said, "Well, I guess God honored it because he asked it in Jesus' name, but I think it would have been much better to pray this. If you want me in Dallas on the next plane, you provide a seat." Because I said, that man will never know the blessing that he missed by not sitting in that airport waiting for the next plane. You see, sometimes, like children, we can demand something, and God says, "You know what? You're just bullheaded enough. I think I'll give it to you." And we get it, and then we find out, wow, why did I want that new car? Why? Why did I? Isn't it wonderful? We have this confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. What's His will? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. He will give us every single thing that we ask for that will conform us into the image of Christ. What confidence we have in Him as we pray.
Amen. Brother Elliot.
Just a couple of verses on verses that we did not comment on. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." John 19 says that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, forthwith came there out blood and water. That's the way he went. The way he came, it says, is by water and blood. The order is reversed. It could apply either to his baptism. Personally, I believe it means in fulfillment of the word of God. Water is used as a symbol of the word of God. And blood is death. It comes in reverse order in relation to our experience. We come to Christ, first of all, by his work, his bloodshed. And secondly, we are cleansed by his word. It says that Christ cleanses the church by the washing of water by the word. So, in his case, it's the historical order given, and in our case, the historical order is given in John chapter 19. And then it goes on to say that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." That's one of the wonderful thrills of the Christian life. Not only that you are saved, but as this whole epistle has been reminding us, we know that we're saved. Sometimes people have said, "How do you know that you're really saved?" I told them this. Well, it happens I have inside information. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I know. And it's a wonderful thing not only to be saved, but to know that you're saved. To say like Paul, "I know whom I have believed." And then another, just a little comment in relation to the verse that our brother mentioned, verse 20. It seems to me this one verse is a beautiful summation of the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. John tells us in his Gospel these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And here he tells us these things are written in the earlier verse. Have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so he sums it all up by saying, we know that the Son of God is come. And that's the Gospel of John. And that's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. So we have assurance. It's a wonderful thing to have not only the knowledge that he's come, but the assurance of our salvation. We're in him. This is the true God and eternal life.
Our meeting has come to a conclusion. And I believe the Lord has richly blessed us this week. The Spirit of God had liberty to use whomsoever he will. We've had edification and we've had comfort and consolation. Now I would like